Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be focusing on the seventh verse and the faith of Noah this evening together. But let us begin our reading in verse 1. This is our third Old Testament saint that the writer to the Hebrews is putting forth as an example, as I said, of committed faith. And like Abel, we'll see that he walked with God, but he was very active in his walking. So let's give attention. This is God's holy word, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Amen. Let us pray once more. Father, we would pray for such faith. We pray that even now that you would bless us as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. We would have our faith increased, that our commitment to following him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and heeding every word, Father, you have given to us in your word, and walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. We would pray that we would excel even more in these areas. So bless us in this time. Teach us and lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, or is it 3 weeks ago? I'm not sure. I guess three Sunday nights ago, we looked at Enoch in verses 5 through 6 and what it means to have that highest commendation from God, to walk with God. That's really what we looked at this morning in part in the law of the altar. It's the end for which we've been saved, is to live before the face of God. It's what we anticipate in the world to come. It's what the saints at Holland Home heard in part this afternoon, I trust. But all of us, as we grow older, that's what we're hunger and waiting for. We eagerly await, says the writer to Hebrews, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, this is a test run, if you will. Of that which lies ahead. We walk with God now, and we walk, as we saw this morning, by faith. And that's the great theme of this 11th chapter. 21 times the writer to the Hebrews begins a sentence or bringing another example from the Old Testament of somebody with committed faith by saying, by faith they did this, or by faith they did that. And it's meant to impress upon us what it means to be committed to following the Lord all the way. And perhaps even beyond the life of Enoch, the life of Noah is an example of that. We don't have a whole lot of details of what it meant for Enoch. We surmise it from the rest of Revelation and how he walked with God 365 days, and then he was not because the Lord found his life pleasing. But with Noah, we have more detail. There's the 6th, 7th, and 8th, and 9th chapters of the book of Genesis, and there's the references in the New Testament to Noah from Jesus himself to Peter. But then the writer to the Hebrews speaking about this testimony of Noah's faith impressed upon the hearts and congregation that was receiving this letter about how his life was one of response to the unseen. As we see there, that is the definition of faith according to the writer to the Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And Noah was told about things that were not seen. A deluge, a downpour, like unto what we had on Wednesday, where we had ponds outside for maybe less than an hour, and then they just seeped into that bad soil and disappeared. But what would come upon the earth, what God described in the text we saw in Genesis 6, was not just a temporal pond here or there, but the destruction of the earth. Did you catch that in the New American Standard? The earth was being destroyed in part, and all that lived upon it. And Noah was responding to something that would not take place for 120 years. And so when the text talks about him walking with God, as we'll see momentarily, it was a very active walk. And all the while, Noah's faith was testifying of the justice of God, that he was just to destroy a people and humanity, in fact, the whole human race apart from his family, for their violence, their wickedness, the under surface of their heart, as we see in verse 5 of Genesis 6 and verse 21 of Genesis 8. The wickedness of their intentions of their heart were only wicked all continually. So what does that have to say for us for this day and age in which we live in? Well, it says much. We live in an age of wickedness. We live in an age of opportunity in the midst of that wickedness. We are called to be with our lives, like Peter describes Noah, preachers of righteousness, that we anticipate a day of an accounting. Remember, that's what we saw the writer to the Hebrews saying in a passage that perhaps some of you have memorized. I had it on one of my index cards to memorize and still there somewhere. But it says in verse 27, "And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." That is, there is a day of reckoning, a tallying up, and we will have to give an account. And especially the unbeliever will have to stand before the throne justice of God. And as Jesus said, every idle word will be brought to bear. And so we have an opportunity, but we also have a salvation to proclaim, just as Noah did too. Not the ark of wood and a boat in the time of a deluge, but that ark of safety found in Jesus Christ. And so we see much to learn and grasp in Genesis chapter 6 and then in the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 for Noah. We're going to see opportunity that is ours because we look at the faith of Noah. It's a working faith. It's an active faith. It was trusting in the unseen and yet acting because it was the Word of God. It's what we need to heed and pursue in our lives too. Because we are called to give an account also, not necessarily one in which we have our failures brought before God to be punished. They were all taken by our Savior on the cross. But we are to be stewards, and we are called to give our lives to that end, to live in light of eternity so that our temporal witness is clear. And that's what we'll see together this evening as we look at the way of salvation found through Christ alone, that unique way pictured in the boat itself and that one door into the boat. We'll look at the special nature of Noah's faith. What was so special about Noah's faith? Then we'll see what did Noah's faith do? And then last of all, we'll see why we need Noah's faith in our day. And so first of all, what was so special about Noah's faith? Well, some of the things that is special about Noah's faith is just the first things of Noah. One of the things is the first occurrence in the Old Testament, theologically, of the words righteousness and grace or favor. Noah found favor in God's sight, and this idea of righteousness and blameless. First time they occur in Holy Scripture is with this man Noah. And then secondly, the significance of Noah in his time is the reality of the flood. Never before had such a destruction come upon God's creation. We don't know how long that time period was from the beginning to the time of the flood. Peter references it as the world that was. But for sure, the population of the earth had spread far from what we saw this morning at the Tower of Babel to all points on the globe, so to speak. And so there was this uniqueness to Noah particularly, but the other uniqueness to Noah is found in that the whole of civilization since that flood are descendants of Noah. He uniquely, like Adam in the beginning, every one of the descendants in this world are directly from Noah and his three sons and their family. We're all descendants of Noah. And that is a uniqueness too. But the most important thing that lies before us, and especially in our text, is his faith. That's what the author of Hebrews is wanting. As important as it is of Noah's place in redemptive history and the significance portion of this turning point from the old world to this world, from that flood, is not all those details, but actually Noah's faith. And so what was so special about Noah's faith? Look at verse 7 again with me. As I said, 21 times this chapter, the writer to the Hebrews begins by saying, by faith, and so he does with Noah, by faith. Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence or fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And as I said, this is a case study of what he says is faith there in verse 1, because he was warned by God about things not yet seen. And again, the conviction of things not seen is what the second half of our definition in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Noah's faith was special because of the unique revelation of God to him. The whole world was going to be condemned, destroyed. And two things were going to happen. One of them, for sure, God was going to flood the earth. The second of those was that an ark would be built. And that was contingent upon the preacher of righteousness, as Peter describes him, Noah, acting upon the revelation of God. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. We'll look at it in our second point in more depth. But right now, see that it is by faith that Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, acted. He acted by building that ark. And what did he not see? Well, he did not see a massive flood and a massive death. He also did not see an ark and salvation through that ark. All that lied ahead. And if you look back in your Bibles to verse 3 of that Genesis chapter 6, it was a 120-year wait, 120 years of walking with God. But as we read in verse 13 of Genesis 16, the description of why God was doing what he's doing and in details of what he expected of Moses. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. And so then he says, make this ark of gopher wood in details, the rooms, all this minute details of how this a safety of a vessel would be constructed in order that Noah would be safe with his family. Verse 18, he says this. 17, he says, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. As I said, this was 120 years in the making. Now, that was the word and revelation to Noah, and then 120 years later it came to pass. But in the in-between, he was walking by faith. He was walking by faith. And that's quite a bit of walking by faith. It's something God does not expect of us. Rare does anyone even live to 120 years anymore, let alone have a stretch whereby God says, persevere. Trust me, walk by faith and not by sight. And some writer said this, there had never been an event such as God described or such a sea vessel. The ark Noah was told to build was stupendous in size, about the size of a modern battleship. You can go and see it. You didn't see it, Chuck, though, when you were down on the border of Tennessee. But there's been one built as a replica. And so this is about the size of a battleship. We can guess that Noah was building it on dry ground, not near the sea. And that is faith in things unseen, truly. To build an ark that size in the midst of no indication that there's a storm arising for 120 years is faith in things unseen. Even though he had not one yet shed proof apart from God's word, Noah nonetheless believed. And that's the importance of this for opening verse and the opening phrase, by faith Noah. This shows, writes one writer, that faith in things unseen is the same as faith in God's word. The same as faith in God's promises. And this should not surprise us that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about that, because he's talking about the promises of God, comparing them to the old covenant but fulfilled in the new covenant throughout the first 10 chapters of this epistle, this exhortation, this sermon. That it is as faith in heeding the word of God, taking more careful attention, paying more careful attention to what we have heard in Hebrews chapter 2. And so we believe things apart from tangible evidence because God has so informed us and given us his promise. We believe God himself, and that is faith in things unseen. Because as I said this morning, as we see in John chapter 4, God is spirit. And so important for us to think upon this great truth of walking with God by faith. Now, we're not left to our own devices. We do hear, as Israel did at Mount Horeb, the voice of God, and we do so through the word of God. That is what the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 4, well known to most of us, worth repeating. Chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's exactly what Noah was believing, that there's a day of accounting. And so we need the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we read about Noah and his faith. There we read, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah is a righteous man, blameless in his time. And Noah, like Enoch, walked with God. And so he was like Enoch and every Christian since then who walks by faith. Because they walk with God and they walk in his ways. And here David in Psalm 25 so beautifully praise a prayer that I commend to you weekly, if not daily. Verse 4, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. Are you getting this? Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And then verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. You want guidance for your life? You want to be like Enoch and Noah and every Christian since the Garden of Eden who please God with their life? Pray that prayer. I do. It means that we don't know the way apart from revelation. But our God supplies us with that wisdom from above. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs chapter 9. And this is what motivated, as we'll see in a moment, the work that Noah did, his faith work, because he feared the Lord. And the Lord showed him the way he should choose, the way he should go. We see that in verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. But some look at verse 9 in that passage I just read in Genesis chapter 6, and they look at Noah and they say, well, look, he was rewarded because he actually was blameless. It says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Was it his working that brought him into a standing of blameless? Did God see, oh, Noah's one of all the earth that I find no wrong in? Well, that would be the wrong way to understand this. Because again, if you just go from verse 9 backwards to verse 8, you see the Holy Spirit and the Lord says this, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor. It can be translated grace. And that's exactly what it is. It was God's grace alone, received through faith alone, and his promises that brought Noah to the place of fearing God and heeding his word. Notice how verse 7 brings this out. By faith, Noah. Not by works that he gained a standing of blamelessness and righteous before God, but by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And so that indeed is what our calling is. That's what's so special about Noah's faith. And as a faith, we need to emulate. God asked Noah to do something far greater than he asked us to do. 120 years of an unseen flood and an ark that would save his whole household. We look back 1900 years to the events that are recorded in world history of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins for all who would believe in him. And we have the testimony of Scripture made more sure, as the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have this model for us, this model of Noah's faith, and we need to respond in like manner. Well, let's look at our second point. What did Noah's faith do? What does Noah's faith do? See it again in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, and here it is central of our verse, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Now, the question of works and faith and works is perennial in the church, confused by the time of Christ, obviously by the Pharisees, but it seems to be, though something hashed out by the reformers in the 16th and 17th century, continues to surface, unfortunately, in seminaries and different contexts. And as I said, verse 8 clears up what verse 9 was saying in Genesis chapter 6. But nevertheless, we need to address this question for a moment. What's the nature of faith and works as it pertains to Noah's acting and working for 120 years? Well, Paul gives us clarity, and so does our confession in question number 33 of the Shorter Catechism. We are justified, declared blameless in God's sight by faith alone. And the person and work of Christ and the promises in the Old Testament pointing to that work of Christ and looking backwards. And so Paul says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Should be the end of the discussion with theologians who try to be creative with these phrases like, I think. I try to get that out of my vocabulary, that pronoun and verb combination, I think, when it comes to the Bible. Bring me up if I do that when I'm discussing Scripture with you. We have the Word of God made sure, and the life of Noah is a life responding to favor. And responding with a faith that, as John Calvin so rightly said, is a faith that justifies us through uniting us with Christ, but is a faith that's never alone. And again, this is not confusing either. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you will do what? Bear much fruit. Ephesians 2:10 likewise says, we were united to Christ and created in Christ Jesus for the good works God prepared beforehand that we would do what? Like Enoch. And like Noah, walk in them. And so James said, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith in my works, or by my works, evidencing true faith. And so Noah's faith shows us two things here in verse 7. They show forth two things in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, in reverence, and that's the first thing, the first qualifier, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. That's the second thing. But it's this phrase in reverence or reverent fear, perhaps in your translation, that we need to unpack a little bit to see the actions and the doing of Noah's faith. It's translated in reverence or reverent fear. It's what qualified Noah's act of preparing or building that ark. And it's significant for what it actually, what's actually underlying it in our English Bibles, which is this idea of moved, as one writer said, moved with pious care. Or, as another says, out of reverent regards. A reverent regard to what? Look at verse 7 again. The warning that God had given about things not yet seen. Noah's responding to it in this clause in reverence was a care for the details of what God was saying. He was taking heed and responding. And not just reverence or fear, like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the holy is understanding, but it's an action. It's the true essence of godly wisdom. And it has to do with the details. As Philip Hughes puts it, it's taking heed with careful attentiveness. A careful attentiveness to what? Genesis chapter 6 and verses 13 through 18. The building of this giant vessel that would be seaworthy and would save his whole household. Now, I'm not a handyman, as many of you can testify, if not all of you. And so if it was put upon me to build such a vessel, we'd be in trouble as a church if that boat out on our property was created and built by my hands. Noah, with reverent fear, was attentive to detail. And it speaks to about the nature of his faith. This is what Richard Phillips says. The point is that Noah had reverence for God, which led to attentive care to the details of what God commanded. In Genesis 6, 14 through 21 are the blueprint and the individual steps that Noah needed to follow exactly in order to fulfill what God had commanded him. And it's exactly what Genesis 6 tells us. In verse 22, a concluding verse, we read this: "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Now that language might sound familiar if you're reading ahead in the book of Exodus and the building of the tabernacle. There's that same kind of reverent fear by the craftsmen endowed by the Holy Spirit who are putting into place the blueprint for the meeting place in the wilderness. The same detail would be given by the artist there in the city of Jerusalem when Solomon built the temple. And so he's acting upon this. He's acting upon this in every detail. And it's such a message to us as in this day and age. It was the 17th century Puritans in England who, one writer says, were a lot like Noah, attentive to the details of what it meant to walk before God. They're, of course, criticized in our day. It's like a pejorative term to be called a Puritan, or if any Christian gets into office, they're attacked under the lights of crazy senators from a certain New England state, barraging them with questions about their so-called Puritan Christian ethic. But the Puritans were to be admired. They were obeying God's word in great detail, and that's what we see Noah doing, and that's what God calls upon us to do. Not to pick and choose as if we're at a buffet. I'll heed this, God, but that commandment I think I'll lay aside, and everybody does it. No, we are to be like Noah with reverent fear in the details of our life. And the reward is great. We are to obey. We are to enter through the narrow gate. And so he walked with God in the details of life. That reverent fear, it's an attentive and heeding God's word. But secondly, it points to the other thing that by faith Noah did, and that was actually build this giant sea vessel. But this acting upon what was not seen was one of the biggest events of his life, and why Noah comes to us down in history as this great figure of faith. By faith, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He acted. He heard the word of God and didn't say, you know what, 120 years is a long time, and, I'm actually not anywhere near any ocean, And, you know, perhaps, you know, God will raise up someone else to do it and, you know, can kind of wait and see. No, he acted. He acted in such a way that his life was a testimony of faith. And as I said, God has not called me or you to such a monumental task. But he has given us such responsibilities. And he's given us his word. And he calls us to that narrow path and heeding his voice and productive lives. 120 years Noah had to follow and heed the details of these instructions. And brothers and sisters and young people and old alike, we have a brief time on earth. And the spirit of the Puritans, not perfect for sure, but certainly the spirit of Noah, and to heed with attentiveness the word of God. And may that be true of us. Certainly, as we looked at the testimony and commendation of the life of Enoch, that his life pleased God is what we want on our gravestone. He walked with God, and his life was pleasing to God. That is an umbrella term for someone who followed God in the details of their life. It's Octavius Winslow, a 19th century Puritan and preacher, who said this: "The man who lives with God in little manners, who walks with God in the details of his life, is the man who becomes the best acquainted with God, with his character, his faithfulness, and his love." May that be true of all of us. Well, that's what Noah's faith did. Why do we need Noah's faith in our day? This is our concluding point. Why do we need Noah's faith in our day? Well, we live in a day of witnessing. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We've all been given that mantle to wear. Ambassadors of Christ, light and salt in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. Not one of us can say that that's not our calling. And so we need the life of Noah before us. Because notice what it says his life did: by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The lone narrow way of salvation, that ark being a picture of the narrow way through Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." And there is a day of judgment. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after this is the judgment. And so Peter wrote this: "And God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he had brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." And so Jesus references Noah in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so too will be the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man. And so our lives are called to witness to that great truth. We say we believe in Jesus. Perhaps we have bumper stickers or T-shirts or really nice pullovers, which is very nice, that testify to our faith in Christ. But do we have the whole picture of John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I like how the Apostle Paul, my Bible read-through, and just read chapter 24, has this opportunity before Felix and his wife. They come to him, and they're politicians through and through. Felix and Drusilla come to him, and they send for Paul, and they heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, they wanted to hear about this. "But as he was discussing," Paul, "righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" May our lives, perhaps not before governors and presidents and people of high rank having those kind of opportunities, but may our lives speak of the reality that a judgment is coming. There is bad news. but also that there is good news. Because the writer also says he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, wholly depending upon the favor of God. The favor of God to Noah, the favor of God to Enoch, the favor of God to Abel, to Adam and Eve, and preaching good news in the garden and providing clothings of skins that foreshadowed the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. That righteousness that's found through Jesus Christ. That we're justified by Christ, by grace through faith. That we are heirs of righteousness and co-heirs with Christ of all things. May our lives testify, not over a period of 120 years, but 80 and perhaps 10 or less, depending on God's providences and our circumstances. Became an heir of righteousness by faith. And may our lives be evidence that we too believe the unseen and the promises of God, all in light of what God in Christ has done for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, and we pray that we would have reverent fear regarding your word, to use the words of the writer to the Hebrews, pay more careful attention to what we have heard, and to respond, to not shrink back or drift away, to fall away in unbelief or to have resentment building in our heart that leads to opposition to your word, but that we would be of those of a committed faith, of people on the way, encouraging one another, feeding upon your word and encouraged by the means of grace afforded to your church and speaking of the good news in the context of the bad news to a world that desperately needs salvation and an ark of salvation through faith in Christ. And so bless us, Lord God, with the brevity of life. Impress upon our hearts the narrow way. Fill us with your Spirit. Endow us to walk each and every hour of each and every day before your face. A testimony of judgment and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.